Really appreciate the opportunity this morning to share what I consider to be some very important principles from God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has just been released from Roman imprisonment. The imprisonment that we read at the conclusion of the book of Acts has been finished. He is now out again. And he has about 2, maybe 4 years left before he will no longer be alive. His final days of work are recorded in 1 Timothy, Titus, and then finally in 2 Timothy. It's interesting how his shift from evangelism, which was so important and always is important, but as he addresses these two preachers, he focuses more on what is critical after we do the evangelism, and that is that there be a faithful church in which they can grow and develop into the godly and holy and righteous people God wanted them to be. If we focus too much on any one aspect of the gospel, something else slips and God's full intention doesn't get completed. And so as Paul begins to talk to Timothy, he says, I left you in Ephesus to charge, command certain people not to teach a different gospel. Paul did not want the church to be perverted or corrupted, because once the church is corrupted, as Jesus points out to this very church many years later, I will remove your candlestick. You will no longer be a church in my eyes. So Paul gives this charge to Timothy. And it's interesting that the charge to Timothy is for Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In verse 18 he says, this charge I commit to you. And of course, if Paul committed it to Timothy, then he's committed it to all of us. This charge, that no one teach a different doctrine. I think if there's one characteristic about the Church of Christ that we could point out to people, it is that we want book, chapter, and verse for every single thing that we think, that we do, that we say, in our honor and glory to God, in our worship to God, in our everyday lives, in our standards of living. We don't want different doctrines. We want the church to be pure. And Paul leads us in verse 14 to this. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what this charge is for. This charge makes certain that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church we attend is allowing men to teach different doctrines, the truth is compromised. And the pillar and ground which the universal church is, we are separating ourselves from. We want to be part of that church. We want to be part of the church that Jesus died for and that is fixed and established, and we can be a part of it if we teach no other doctrines. And so the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar. The pillar, of course, being the support upon which the building, the roof of the building, the structure of the building is held together. The ground, of course, is the foundation. And so when we understand the importance of truth, that's what we uphold. That's why we charge no other doctrine be taught. Because there is a need for the church to uphold the truth. No one else will. Governments are not going to do it. The world is not going to do it. False doctrine and false teachers are not going to do it. Only the church Jesus died for is going to become and be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it is our responsibility to hold up the truth. We don't want different doctrines in the church, even though there's a tremendous pressure for churches to cave. But the scriptures, remember what Jesus said in John 17:17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When we uphold God's word, we become a part of that eternal purpose that God had when he designed and planned the church. The church, which is the people who have been called out of the world, it is their responsibility, each generation after generation, to hold out that truth to a lost and dying world. And so when the Church of Christ is preaching boldly, don't add to, don't take from, don't modify, don't change the worship, don't change the organization, don't change anything, we are keeping the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. Charge people not to teach any other doctrine. And brethren, that is a wonderful blessing to be a part of this congregation and of the church that Jesus was crucified in order to bring into being. And so it's critical that we understand that when we demand book, chapter, and verse, when we refuse to change our worship, even though the world today says we don't want the old style worship, and if you want to grow as a church, you have to bend with the times. Well, we will never do that. Because we will not allow anyone to teach any other doctrines than the ones that you have received. You remember how Paul put it to the Galatians? He said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly removing yourselves from him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. If we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than the one we preach to you, which brethren we have in the scriptures today, let him be accursed. That's a strong, terrible word. That's the word that God used when he told Israel to conquer Jericho. He said, Jericho is accursed. Everything in Jericho must die. Everything that belongs to Jericho must be burned or brought into the temple. And when Achan became accursed, same word as here, he was stoned with his wife, children, animals. Stones were then rolled upon them. Terrible, terrible thing. God does not want his doctrines to be compromised. But sadly, for some, this is the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ exists to uphold the truth. Well, that's a true statement. But it's not true when you say the church exists to only uphold the truth. Because those people who do not reach the end of the charge, remember we got there in our lesson last week, we were talking about how the Ephesians were holding to the truth, but they'd left their first love. Jesus died and established the church not to uphold the truth, but to uphold the truth so that the gospel can do what it's designed to do. So the end of the charge is love. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned or a sincere faith. Now if I have these four things, then, and I'm also upholding the truth, That's all God wanted. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to uphold the truth, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, while at the same time allowing that truth to change our character. You need both. Without truth, character will not help us. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But there is a higher end. So if we know and can preach the truth, but we never learn to live and apply it, what does that profit? So as a Christian, as a preacher, each one of us individually in our walks of life, we preach the word. We don't add to, we don't take from, we don't modify, we hold fast the word. Because God said so. Does that mean we don't have love? No, it means we do have love. Does that mean that we are not a people who can tolerate the weaknesses and troubles of others? No, we can tolerate weaknesses and troubles. We just can't tolerate people who teach other doctrines. But there needs to be a balance. We must know the truth. Because we need to buy the truth and not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. We need that. But not only do we need that, we need the end. We need the purpose, the goal, the aim. And so Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do we abide in God's word? By not allowing any other doctrines to be taught. If it's not in the word of God, if there's not a book, chapter, and verse for this teaching, we're not going to teach it. We're not going to tolerate it. As Jesus told the Ephesians later, you will not tolerate men who call themselves apostles, but they are not. You uphold the truth. But we have to keep the charge and we have to reach the end. And so search in your heart right now. Maybe we can quote scriptures, but do we have love? Do we have a pure heart? It's so easy that the Pharisees fell into this trap. They knew the scriptures. They could quote the scriptures. Matter of fact, Jesus said, everything they teach you, do. But don't do what they do. He said, woe unto you, you wash the outside of the cup, but not the inside. Inside of you there is greed and covetousness and corruption. Outside, you're holding the truth. We want to keep the charge of truth, and we want to reach the end. If we don't have a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and love, then the gospel has not yet pierced into our heart. It is not yet doing what God wanted it to do. And that's the problem. Some people, and it's so easy to do this, you get so focused on the truth, debating the truth, upholding the truth, talking about the truth, stopping people who are not teaching the truth. Maybe we never quite get around to the end of the charge. Because there is a goal, a purpose, an aim for the gospel. And it's not just to be kept pure. It needs to be kept pure. So that it can do what it's designed to do. You think about it. There's so many things in this world that are only a means to an end. We all have a car. The purpose of a car is not to maintain and make sure that it's running properly. The purpose of a car is to get us places. But in order to get us places, it has to be maintained. The purpose of the gospel is to get people into heaven. Now, to do that, you have to keep the charge and not allow any other doctrines, but that's not the purpose. The purpose, the end of the charge, the aim, the goal, and the purpose, Paul sums up in four ways. Pretty easy. It's just like Peter's seven things that we add to our faith. Just like Jesus' eight Beatitudes. Just like so many other things, a small handful we can easily remember. We can remember these things. So do we have this love? This sincere desire to help other people? This sincere desire not to preach to people so we can show them they're wrong, but to preach to people so we can help them get to heaven. There's a huge difference between that. It's easy to get caught up. It is so easy to just do what the Lord said to do without getting the emotions and the motivations and the proper reasons for doing it. And there's a huge difference between someone who is teaching someone the truth out of love and someone who is teaching the truth out of a desire to show them the truth. So there's two goals then: to give diligence to present yourself approved to God, handling aright the word of truth. But there is also a need to cultivate the end and the purpose. It's just like being able to show people. We have to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and we take them through and we show them the truth, and we say, we don't teach any other doctrines here. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year or once a month. We celebrate it every first day of the week. And yet, when we sit down to take the Lord's Supper, can we do it in remembrance of Him? Do we have our minds focused on His body and on His blood when we are partaking of the emblems? Can we tell other people what they need to do and do it ourselves? We can show people that we need to pray without ceasing, but do we pray without ceasing? It's like Paul told the Romans, you preach, you shouldn't steal. You steal. You preach you shouldn't commit adultery. You commit adultery. We have to cultivate the end. We cannot congratulate ourselves on being a member of a congregation that holds the truth unless we in that congregation are growing and developing and reaching the end. So what am I saying? They are both critically important. I'm not trying to diminish the need to love the truth. I'm only saying that if we stop there, we didn't go far enough. The purpose, the goal, the aim is love out of a pure heart. We have a song in our songbook. I didn't ask Rob to sing it today. But as you look at the words of this song, can you honestly say, this is what the gospel has produced in me since I became a Christian? Pure in heart, year after year, becoming more pure. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see. This is drawn from Jesus' statement, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my wayward feet, because wayward feet lead back to impurities. Guide me with counsel sweet. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be, that I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. And reign my soul within. As you look at those words, does your conscience feel good? We see the truth here. Guide me in counsel sweet. We can't have a pure heart unless we hold the truth. But we can hold the truth and not have a pure heart. There's a huge difference between holding the truth to get a pure heart and holding the truth. The more we learn from the scriptures, the more or better we understand what a pure heart is. A pure heart only has truth, only wants truth. It has truth regarding how to think, how to feel, how to act, how to treat people. Everything God gave us in the Garden of Eden made us pure. God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. Do we have any schemes? There's so many problems in the world today. Just look at entertainment. How many shows have vengeance? How many shows have sexual immorality? How many shows have gossip? And how many shows are upholding the purity and the holiness that the Scriptures do? Purity is most often described by what it doesn't have. It's really hard to define pure, because pure means it doesn't have any impurities. Without impurities, there would be no need for purity. If we had never sinned, the command to be pure would not have to be given, because we would be pure. Pure air, pure water, pure land, pure food simply means it hasn't been defiled. It doesn't cause cancer. It hasn't been genetically modified. It is exactly what God created. When we leave it as God created it, it is wholesome, it is good, it is strengthening, it brings health. The more we put impurities in, the more damage we do in our physical body. Pesticides, chemicals, pollutants. The creation was pure. And, of course, we have modified it. So, when we talk about purity, the Lord sought a man after his own heart. Have you thought about what that means? Really, all it means is we have Adam again. Let us make them in our image, after our likeness. Adam and Eve were a man and a woman after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart until he suffered a catastrophic impurity while he was on the rooftop. And then for a time, he was not a man after God's own heart. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Those who are of a perverse heart are as much of an abomination to the Lord as if we were to go to a restaurant and they bring out food and it's got ants in it, or it's got flies on it, or it has something in it. I'm not going to eat that. It makes me sick to look at it. But sir, it's good food. Yeah, it's good food, but you see those little mouse droppings in the middle of my salad? You think I'm going to eat that? But the lettuce is good. The tomatoes are good. Yeah, but it's been polluted. It's an abomination. I won't eat it. You won't eat it. God also looking into hearts. So I need to hold the truth and preach the truth and love the truth and rebuke those who do not hold to the truth. But I've also got to have a pure heart, because that's what the truth is designed and goal to bring us to. And so there's two things here. I want to give diligence to present myself approved to God, but I also want to repent of all the impurities and spend my life removing them, because that's what God gave the truth to accomplish. Because you know something? Hearts can only work properly when they're pure. If I preach the gospel for money, I have an impure heart. And even though I hold the truth, it's not going to help me on the judgment day, because I'm not preaching out of love and out of a pure heart. Those who suppose godliness is a way of gain, Paul condemns. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Have we taken that verse to heart? I remember a sermon years ago where somebody said, you ought to put on top of your TV, keep your heart with all diligence. You ought to put on top of that TV, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. Hearts can't work properly if we fill our minds with impurities and then try to preach the gospel. People can see through that. You're a hypocrite. If we don't have the pure heart that the truth has asked us to have, there's no power in our lives. There's no power in our abilities to help other people. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile or make us impure. So, as you look at those things, evil thoughts. You ever have any evil thoughts? An evil thought is or makes us impure. Murders, adulteries, fornications. Like I said, this reads like most of the movies that are coming out into the movie theaters. They have a lot of these things. We don't want any part of it. We want a pure heart. In order to have a pure heart, you can't let impurities into your heart. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those that are defiled, which is another way of seeing those who are impure and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their conscience are defiled. Now, brethren, we need to understand something. This is how we come into the Lord's church, and it's only through the truth that we can purify and cleanse with the antidotes that are revealed in the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands so that he has that which he can give to those who are in need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but only words that are good for edifying." This is like what Paul told the servants. He said, you can adorn the doctrines of God by being in submission to your masters, by showing your masters what the truth actually teaches, and you're living, you can have more power. That's what he told the women in 1 Peter chapter 3. If your husband won't obey the gospel, without a word, you can gain your husband by your behavior. If what? If your behavior is what it ought to be. Verse 16, they profess they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, why does Paul say that? They can do good works. Most adulterers can do something good, but they're still reprobates. Preaching the truth. I can still remember when a preacher commits adultery with someone in the congregation, just rips the church apart. Man might have been a good preacher. Maybe he was. Probably was. But his conduct doesn't have the end. It doesn't have the goal. And he does more harm than all the good that he ever did. Because being abominable and disobedient, well, that's what happens. When we preach the truth, well, we don't live it. When we know the truth, uphold the truth, and charge other people to keep the truth, but we don't. Well, what do you mean we don't? We're doing everything. Yeah, but what's going on in the heart? Love out of a pure heart. If we don't have a pure heart, the truth won't help us. But how are we going to cleanse a pure heart? I don't have a pure heart because I can remember back to the impurities, and all of us can do that. The sins of our youth. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Well, how would he know what they are? Well, because he had succumbed to them. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But not mine, right? This is talking about everyone else. No, it's not. It's talking about all of us. And figuring out what those impurities are and then trying to remove them is part of what the gospel is all about. So, how do we make pure what was defiled? We're going to run into the same problem in our lesson next week. A good conscience. How can you have a good conscience when if you say we have sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves? But if we confess our sins, how can I have a good conscience and be confessing myself a sinner with the guilt that comes that needs to be repented of? How can I have a good conscience? How can I have a pure heart when there are so many impurities already in the heart? How do we work this? How do we cleanse a defiled heart? Here's what one of the psalmists wrote. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Now there's a passage in Hebrews, I can't remember if it's in here, I hope it is, but there's a passage in Hebrews that talks about cleansing from dead works. But we have to take a role here. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what the truth tells us to do, brethren. We start out in the cesspool of all the doors we opened into alcohol, opened into pornography, opened into greed, opened into anger. I mean, there's lots of different avenues of impurity that come into the heart, and no two Christians have the same impurities because we were all raised and we were all exposed to evil companionship. But we have promises. Promises of coming out from among them and being separate. Promises of, I will be your God and you will be my people. Promises that require us to cleanse ourselves. So we preach the truth, but we practice the truth. I want to skip the first verse. You could be looking at it, but we've already talked pretty much about that. I want to focus on the second one in Hebrews chapter 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We have to break the tie. You can call it the chain that holds us to the ball, or you can just look at it as the guilt that keeps us from being what God wants us to be. Sincere faith comes in here. I have to believe that when I ask God to forgive me, I'm forgiven. My heart is pure again. But I still remember what I did. Well, you can remember what you did and still have a pure heart because you see the separation. Through the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered his blood to cleanse your conscience. Now, I'm going to save that because we want to come back to this next week. We want to talk about this clean conscience because I've always wrestled with this. I'm sure you have too, because godly sorrow producing repentance requires that we feel guilt for what we did. And isn't guilt a bad conscience? Well, it can't be. Because the Apostle Paul said, I have lived before God in all good conscience to this very day, which would mean that when he was praying for those 3 days and three nights, realizing what he had done, he still had a good conscience. So guilt is not part of a good conscience. So we're going to have to educate our minds and help us or allow God to teach us the truth about who we are and what we are and how we need to live. And we'll talk about that next week. But before we close this lesson, because we're going to be opening up our song of invitation here in just a moment. Matter of fact, we might as well do that now. What will your answer be? When the Lord commends us for holding the truth, will he also be able to commend us for the growth that we can see because of the truth? The truth led us to grow. Truth was not held to behold or to be held. It was held so that it could do its work. As we sing number 284, let's give careful thought to the purity of our heart, to what we think about. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Can we honestly say, mine is? As we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who feels a need to come forward and make their life right with God, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now while we together stand and sing. Thank you.